because the song service is truly so important and brings back a lot of good memories. As we did page 7 here, I don't know if they intended on putting that together, but page 7 is obviously about the Sabbath day. So I thought, I don't know if they planned that or what. But a question here for the knowledgeable or memory-minded old-timers, what did page 7 used to be? Do you remember that? How excellent is thy name? How about page 1? Now, see, most of you can remember that. So I still remember page 117, 116, 118, 119 was Behold, the Day Will Come, 120 was Going Into All the World. Just because, yeah, exactly, we remember some of those. You know, again, great memories because of how important the song service has been. So we still talk about these sometimes. I've talked to other people about music, and we're thinking about getting together at Winter Family Weekend to go over special music and other things as, you know, things change over the years, and we've talked about that. You know, modern-day churches today, of course, use music to bring people in more. Some of our younger people, of course, the mega churches have workout rooms and ATMs and things of that nature. So the times change. Music may gravitate a little bit, but I know we tend to be very cautious with it. We tend to be more conservative and traditionalists. And yet also, there's other good music out there with the modern day times. That's appropriate. It's very touchy. And, you've probably discussed music with, your tastes and likes for music. Of course, one of the things I've heard in many cases about for those that maybe don't like country music is because you get the drinking and I'm divorced songs and things like that. But I put together a whole tape one time of beautiful country music. And there's lots of music venues that both have good and bad. So that's just one of those things we have to deal with in those touchy areas. But I know when we, open up our hymn books, there are also some maybe hymns that you don't like as much as others. But it's still nice to have the variety, isn't it? One of these hymns, actually, I would like to break down today and talk about. You know, it's interesting from scriptural history. I don't know how many history buffs we have in here. I know going through high school, I never liked history. And I think maybe it was my teacher. In fact, going through my first years of college, I think it was maybe because of my teacher. It was an 8 in the morning class and a very boring teacher. And it was hard for me to grab onto history. It was called Western Civ at the time. We call it Western Civilization. And it wasn't until I got into ancient Israel with a very good teacher that I really started grabbing on history to see its importance. And nowadays I see how much more important it is when people can go out to certain colleges today and ask certain questions about our history and people have no idea. And therefore, many of you see the problems that's caused today is we've got a whole young generation that's veering towards socialism. Something happened with their history lesson, didn't it? So we see some of the problems, not just with that, but in so many other ways. But see, from scriptural history, we've seen the many events that transpired for Israel to finally have come out of the prophesied slavery given to Abraham. If you remember, this was all prophesied to have happened. But through the events that led up to the death of the firstborn that wasn't covered by that blood that was supposed to be on the side posts and the mantle, the gathering together, and again, a lesson that we've really grabbed onto more and more, I believe, as we've been in the Church of God, to see some of these things explained of what it would take, the massive amount of organization it would work to get people to come together out of Ramses and leave organized by your ranks or by your tribes. It's phenomenal how people can think that could all happen in such a short amount of time. But, over a million people coming out of Egypt, here's your test for today. All these people came out of Egypt with a blank blank. High hand. We can all remember that. But that's important to remember, isn't it? Because when you see, if you get that feeling of what it was like, and I think we can partially get there sometimes. Because even the worst of times, I think, you know, how many people feel about this when you come up to the Sabbath day? You kind of go, yes, yes, it's here, the Sabbath day. I don't have to do anything. Put it all away. You kind of, God says, no, you have to do this. And if we didn't have to do this, we'd probably be working because all of us have stuff to do. And that's history, too. I see that from my parents and my grandparents. There was always stuff to do. Will always be things to do. But you know, after 400 years under a hostile rule and the witnessing of God's hand with so many miracles, you would think that this would be truly a momentous event. And it was, as they said, a high hand. People were excited, but probably, in a way, kind of tired, too. I don't know if God gave them some of the extra zip through the miracles because they were, you know, pretty much awaiting the readiness to go. It said, you know, in that sense, to have your staff ready in hand. Some people took that literally, like they had to eat with the staff in hand. There was that sense of urgency, be ready to go, because once this sunup takes place, you're going. You got some things to take care of as far as burning the rest of what was left over from the Passover lamb, and not letting any of that remain until the morning, it said. So there's specific things that they had to do. But they come out, I mean, they gather there. That just really, it'll be interesting to talk to some of them about that, won't it? You know, what was that true, how did you feel during that? I mean, that had to be, you know, and some may say, as you think about some of the conversations, yeah, it was kind of like, it was kind of, yeah, we're going, now we're not, yeah, we're going. So it's kind of like we weren't really sure, and all of a sudden this is all happening. It's just blowing our mind. You know, all of a sudden we're really here. So it was exciting, something new. They were actually going with the thought that they were never going to come back to that. They were going to a place called the Promised Land that God had prepared for them. There was an excitement that was passed around from everybody, and based on all the things that took place, wow, the wow factors were really there with all that had transpired. But here they come out filled with all this joy and all this happiness. How long did it last? How long did it last? You see the difference, I believe, for us. And yet, again, without remembering this, we can also get caught up with an attitude. But I think many of us will talk about and recall how we got to these times representing. In fact, as we just sang the Sabbath song, it mentions that this day is a time in memory for that thousand-year period that lies just ahead of us, that we see. And we're all kind of yearning for that. Sometimes maybe it's like the Israelites. Well, I think it's going to happen. It's not. It is. It's not. You know, is it going to come in my time? Is it was supposed to come back in the 70s. It was supposed to already be here. Then it isn't. Is it going to happen? So we all have this kind of anticipation, wondering what's going on. We're watching the world events. We're talking about this and seeing, I don't know how much of this can it last much longer. Something we really don't know for certain how much longer it can go on. But then history is unveiled, and you go back and you read the story of how God dealt with the Israelites, how they were into paganism and idolatry. They had left God's way, but it was still a time that transpired before they were really taken into captivity. How is that going to look for our country in which we live in now, and the other Israelitish countries as well? But how long did that last? You know, how long can we truly hang on to the happiness that maybe we came to if you had that attitude, hopefully, that Christ said, with desire have I desired to eat this Passover. I don't want that to go so fast, to leave so quickly. Maybe the time that you had with each other to share that meal on the night to be observed, to really think about that and absorb that, maybe talked about how many night to be observed that you have done, or think about maybe the first one or second one, or all the great memories that we have. And all I can remember when I tried to think about the differences, even today, as I thought about this, is I can go back to a night to be observed. I can go back to 20 years ago, even despite all these things that took place within the church to cause all the rancor and all the chaos that we've been through, I can still go back to those early years and smile and say, wow, look how long it's been that we've done this. And because you're still here, you're among the few that really haven't given up. and we can share stories, wonderful stories with each other and retain that happiness. And yet I can go to other events in my life and think about those, and I really feel good about thinking about this because it doesn't bring the same happiness. 1970, we were the national hockey championships, won it in Portland, Oregon. That was a pretty big feat to be able to do. We came back and we even walked in the Memorial Day parade in St. Clair Shores, Michigan. And then this past week, my son was up in Michigan for something dealing with his job, so he went down to the house that I grew up in. And he took pictures and sent them immediately right there. And then he got on Skype, and I told him where to go, and I saw old streets. He just drove around all the streets. I go, hey, that's what happened. I go, no, go over there. Point to the right over there. We went down to Gross Point. And I go, now look to your right. You're going to see all these mansions, the Wrigley Mansion, the guy that made chewing gum. His big mansion, at least at the time, overlooked where I used to fish. Off of Lake St. Clair there. And there was the Gross Point Yacht Club that was still there. Then came back down, and I said, now go down a little bit farther. These places aren't so far as I used to think that they were as a kid. I said, Grandma and I used to bike ride this. That used to be our little circle of bike riding. Then we went down to 9 Mile in Jefferson, and I go, see if there's a Big Boys over there. And the Big Boys wasn't there. It's called the Clock Restaurant. Now, it was the restaurant that I went to that Mom took me after I was baptized. I said, well, that restaurant's still there. It was the most productive Big Boy in Michigan because of the management that it was there. The guy was just good with people. And we'd come around and talk to them and fill up their coffee. I still remember that. But having gone through that, then he went up to the hockey rink where I used to skate in. And I said, go in there and look for the banner that says 1970 National Hockey Champions. And he looked up there. He couldn't even find it. Because there's all these banners that are up there. And I said, you know, it's all forgotten. Who knows? In fact, if it says St. Clair Shores 1970 Pee Wee Hockey Champions, who even knows who's on the team? It doesn't even say that. For me, it's a lost memory. I'm sharing that with you just to show the difference. I look at that and I go, it's kind of an empty memory. I had some great childhood things. But if I think about the feast things that I've gone through, even sharing the place I went after I was baptized, that brings smiles to my faces. Lasting memories, I believe, because it was a time that started that pointed together for a future that's never going to end. All that other stuff goes by the wayside. It's gone. Sometimes maybe nice gifts that you've got that were broken. And eventually thrown out. Just old memories. The point is, what can we find to really truly be happy and stay happy? When we live in a time where boredom and depression and other forms of unhappiness are rampant, is there some basic principle that determines success when you're looking for happiness? Can you really evaluate yourself now and go, I'm a pretty happy person. Even despite some of the circumstances around me, how would somebody evaluate you? Are you a pretty happy person? Are you considered, sometimes people will look at God's people and go, they're kind of crazy. Well, how come? They're always smiling. They always got a smile on their face. We have problems and these people are always smiling. And rightly so, we should be, if that's the case. But you know, the book of Psalms, with the very first psalm, shares with us a key principle. Believe it or not, I'd like to go through this and really look at it because we know it pretty much. In fact, some that have been in the choir, I remember the song that goes, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. Something to that nature. I forget the rest of it, but something like that. So we sang it as a choir piece, and we still sing it now. And pretty much, if that's going to be a memory song, I think that we all pretty much know that. So we sing it, but how much do we know about the depth of what it's talking about? And why? I mean, that's the first psalm, Psalm 1, verse 1. You would think if anything's going to come out of a brain and put down on paper, this is going to be something pretty important to start with. So notice the very first word of the very first psalm, blessed. Now that word has been abused, misused, hasn't it? Everybody can say, well, bless you. What do you mean by that? Why would I sneeze when you're saying bless me? Well, when you do, obviously doing the digging and the research, all of a sudden it's to do with some kind of evil spirit or something, or saying bless you because you're sneezing out an evil spirit or something. Why would you say bless me if I just sneezed it out? For whatever reason it might be, you get these unusual captions and things, but what it does, it tends to water down a word. Blessed. You know, the word in Hebrew, when you look this up, denotes the idea of happiness. That's what it's talking about. The actual intent of the Hebrew could be translated, oh, how very happy is the person. Therefore, this psalm really describes what it's like to be truly happy. Hence the title of the sermon today, True Happiness. True happiness. Because the difference that we're seeing from the different way this world looks at it is we identify with something that sometimes we may take for granted. Something that naturally brings us happiness. There was something because of the nature of how you were last week, hopefully this week and the weeks to come, that somebody came and visited and said, this is a pretty happy congregation. One of the nicest congregations. That's really a fine compliment. I would say, don't ever sit on that. It was a wonderful thing that was done. So let's take a close look at it and seek to glean the principles necessary for one to be truly happy. The psalm itself can be divided. I'd like to divide this into three sections. The first one, if you want to put point one, is the blessedness of the righteous man. The blessedness of the righteous man. Let's turn to Psalm 1, verse 1, because this is where we'll be. Psalm 1, verse 1. It's interesting, but Psalm 1 through verse through 41 actually have kind of a Passover theme to it. Psalm 1, verse 1. Now, what's very interesting, you know, as we look through this, we're told in verse 1 and 2 of his character, of the man's character. But you know what's interesting? It's described first from a negative point of view. Some don't like to hear the negative side of things. Don't do it this way. But you know, God says a lot of that when he speaks. Don't do this. Why don't you just tell me what to do, and I'll figure out what not to do. So many cases he says, don't do this. There is value in negative commands or statements. Because there's so much that destroys happiness that's the result of sin. So we can really appreciate as we look in here that maybe the value of negative commands. Because you know what happens? They keep us from going astray. They protect us from harm and misery. They're like restraining walls that people will put on a cliff so that you don't fall over. You know, you hear a lot of that, even in some of the way that, you know, don't feed the bears. Well, there's reasons for that. It's not that they don't want to take away some kind of, you know, enjoyment from people, but they see what happens when you feed the bears. They get a little bit too familiar, and then they're not so nice all the time, and they've caused grief and death. So there's been restraints there that God even places. We get that from the way that he says. So therefore, it's said that the truly happy person, number one, does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. So he does not take their counsel as how to live. Now, once again, as I say this, maybe you can think of a lot of things, journals, psychological reviews, a lot of things that man says that they say do it this way, but it does not produce goodness and happiness. We've experimented and seen that for years on a lot of different things. A lot of different venues, man, will say one thing 1 year, 2 years later, I keep hearing it. I'm not sure where they are on coffee now. But I've heard that, you know, a cup of coffee can be good. Or a glass of wine can be good. You know, but doesn't God put a restraint on that? You can drink wine, don't be a drunkard. There's a line there that he defines for us. So he does not take their counsel as to how to live, and he does not follow the advice of those who are sinful. So he doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor does he stand in the path of the sinner. See, he does not go where sinners are known to go. We try to provide alternatives, and our camp season has started. I didn't even make an announcement on that, by the way. Appreciate your prayers as our camp season starts. Chattahoochee is a month early this year. I don't know what that's going to do. So right now I know I'm about half where I should be, but I know the deadline has already been reached. So I know others are continuing to apply. But I also know is that I've lost two of my ministers. Mr. Dave Evans will be going to Camp Carter this year because his daughter Brianna is older and able to go to camp there. And Mr. Kelly, that's a prayer request for Mrs. Kelly because she'll be going in for surgery within the next couple weeks to correct some problems that she's been having with her back. So Mr. Kelly won't be able to come to camp. So I'll need a couple fill-ins for hopefully to get some ministers that will help out in that way. But we provide these camps, my point being, so our children can get together with kids that have like mind. What's encouraging about that, I've seen established friendships that are good, solid, rock-solid friendships within the church because of how we've tried to provide opportunities for our kids to get together. And it starts out at the preteen level. They think alike. They're far from imperfect. I'm not saying that either. But we try to encourage our kids, hang out with people that have got good character. Because the enticement to go the wrong way is way too much there. The temptation is much too great. It looks like fun. And some of us maybe remember what it was like to go through that. You know, somebody would say, here, drink this as fast as you can. Man, that looks like fun. Doesn't it? Take that one drink, whether it's a beer or whatever. In fact, they've got those what they call depth charges or something like that. What they call where you put a shot of tequila and drop it down to the bottom of a beer glass, and then you drink it. You need to drink it as fast so the shot glass doesn't hit you in the nose. Oh, it's an absolute blast. Or so it seems. Because you're taking all this alcohol content into your body, and if your body can talk, maybe your stomach will go, whoa, there, hold on there. Not meant to take this much at one time. But God created the body to take a lot of abuse before it starts to react. A lot of people have been killed by a lot of different things, haven't they? So what we don't want, I know I didn't want my kids to be associated with the mentality. Because if it veers in one area, it's going to veer in another area as well. How many kids have been, children as well as others, have been killed because of texting? Because they just look down a little bit too slow. I'm mindful of the one, it's funny in a way, and hopefully did the point, but the one that was walking in the mall, and she was texting and fell right in the mall pool, right there because of texting. It's just like, hello? Good thing that you weren't doing that while you were driving. So a lot of bad things, and that's not necessarily sinful, it's just a lack of wisdom in many cases. You want to be, hopefully want your kids to be around people that are smart, are thinking good thoughts, are thinking positive things, are thinking God's way. That's what we try to provide, to show that the kids can have an absolute blast and do it God's way. That's not what this world wants them to think. He doesn't linger where sinners are known to go. The third is he doesn't sit in the seat of the scornful. You see, he does not join himself with those who ridicule and mock those who are trying to do what's right. I got a whole panorama of examples of that this week when I looked and searched online to liberals versus conservatives, things of that nature, and the propaganda that's taking place with all the different movements, sexual movements, I'll call them, that are out there. It's not that they just want you to agree with their lifestyles, but now they want to force it in your face. So, and I don't mind saying that because I'll go down resisting to my death because it supports God's way. And if somebody's going to push it in my face, I'll put it right back in theirs with what God says. Because this world wants you to believe that alternate lifestyles are okay. I don't. I'm not condemning them. That's God's judgment. But I will tell you what God says, and I'm not going to listen to what some other doctor of psychology or psychiatry says about a changing type influence, even on our Constitution. I saw a longtime newscaster say, well, don't you think it's kind of a flowing type thing? And the person said, no. No. Our founding fathers knew exactly what they were doing when they wrote that out. And they did acknowledge God. And by the way, one of our documents, it states about mankind having the right to life, to liberty, and the pursuit of what? Happiness. Thankfully, we're in a country that defined that. And yet we found people that go beyond the bounds of what mankind has said, and you think that they're happy people. I don't buy that for a second. In fact, I constantly just recently saw that another Hollywood couple has divorced. Now, are there divorces outside of Hollywood? Sure, but they're the ensign of divorce. You could count on your hands maybe the people that have survived together in Hollywood have stayed married. Just because of the nature of the idea of sexuality and what they do, that you can see in movies and other propaganda that they set out to do. So we don't ridicule and mock, that's the thing, but we'll get ridiculed and mocked because we don't go along with the flow of agreeing with that. You hate that? No, we don't hate them at all. They don't understand or see the God. They see this God of the Old Testament. If this is the way that you are, yeah, he would take them out and stone them. I would agree with that. If somebody asked me, what would you do? Yeah, they would be taken out and stoned. Do you understand why? Because I believe, I would say, it's a sickness of the mind. You're saying it's a natural kind of transformation. I'm saying that's a pathetic sickness. Somebody would say, well, that's your judgment. I'll go, no, that's God's judgment. And they're going to hate you more for it. So I realize the more I've seen this, the more that you can see in the future how much more you may be hated. You know when Christ said you'll be hated of all? Why do you think that is? Wait till some of this starts coming to your doorstep and you have to talk about it and be put in the position to support what God says. And say, no, I'm not trying to push it in your face. You're trying to push it in my face. You're trying to sue me by saying, if I don't make your cake for your wedding, I need to go to jail. That takes away my freedom of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And I've seen this years ago, by the way. This is not really anything new. Because thankfully, we did do some changes in society. Do you ever remember years ago going on a flight and your whole cabin was filled with cigarette smoke? How difficult that was. And people will say, well, I'm entitled to my happiness. Not when it affects mine. Go do your smoking. But just keep it in your neighborhood. I don't want it in mine. So what about rights, as they call them? And this is where it's all going askew and astray because there's no foundational emphasis to go to. Then we go back to the first Psalm and see what this is all about. And then check it for ourselves. We do not join ourselves with those who ridicule and mock those trying to do right, which sinners often do to fortify and support their conduct and defend their actions. And they're really not happy people. They may look happy. I know that they're not. How do I know? Because I know the law of God. that, and I know how people can put on a display. You can't be happy and do that. Now notice the example of what was called Hebrew poetry in this verse. It's stressed more of what's called thought rhyme than word rhyming, where the thoughts are somehow related rather than just the words. Such thought rhyme is often expressed in what was called parallelism, where in this it would be synonymous. In verse 6, it would be called antithetical. In verse 6, for the Lord knows the way, but the way. That's called antithetical for those that wanted to find the words here a little bit more. Here we can find an example of what's called progressive parallelism. The verse may be taken to describe the journey that one progresses in to sin. First, one going along with the crowd. See, you start by going along with the crowd. And when he says, don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. The second was then taking a stand with the crowd, nor stands in the path of the sinners. You see, it's walks not, stands not, sits not. Do you ever see that? It's interesting when you break down a verse and see how it's written. There was an intent of the way that it was written in order to really understand this progression. See, you're going along with the crowd, then taking the stand with the crowd, then finally reaching a point where sinning is not enough, mockery is added. All of us have probably seen this if you've gone to high school. You've seen it in the crowds that want to feel good about themselves. So the best way to feel good about themselves is to ridicule someone else, to put down somebody else. Schools can be so heartless. Very, very, the way it was set up, wow. It was set up for a fall. I was even thinking of that when it has to do with sexuality. You know, you put kids together in high school at a point where the hormones are like at 190%. And then you put kids together and then you let liberalism come in and that's what you get. You know, very few back in the 70s, just a couple. It was interesting how weird there was one teenage girl who got pregnant in high school and they took her out and she had to go to school in another place. Doesn't happen anymore. Just doesn't. This has all commonly been accepted, but it's what people send their kids in. For those of you that have had kids or grandkids that go into a public school, wow. It's like you better be on your knees praying. Because that's what they have to deal with. Now let's take a look at this character from the positive perspective. In verse 2, what's it say? His delight is in the law of the Lord. Now that's a good one for us to ask. Is that our delight? We can examine different delights at times. As I mentioned, we delight at the Feast of Tabernacles. I believe we delight in coming together here. I mean, as soon as you walk in the room and you see people that you haven't seen all week, you got a big smile on your face, how you doing? We feel sometimes we wish we could do it more. But because we're so scattered out, it's very difficult to do. Because most of the time when we get together, it's going to be for something positive and a positive good fellowship. See, the source of this joy and happiness is the Word of God. It truly is His delight. And you can see this, and David writes about this. Keep your hand in the book of Psalms, the chapter 1, and let's go to chapter 119. And all through chapter 119, it talks about all the different aspects of God's law. Now, if anybody really grabbed this, you can understand more why God's going to place him as king over Israel. Because David was certainly a head and a heart person to really examine the depth of God's law, and he wrote about it. So you can see here in verse 16 of Psalm 19, he says, I'll delight myself in your statutes, I will not forget your word. Verse 24,
Your testimonies are also my delight and my counselors. Verse 35. Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Verse 47. And I will delight myself in your commandments, which I love. Verse 70. Their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in your law. Verse 77. Let your tender mercies come to me, that I may live, for your law is my delight. And verse 92. Unless your law had been my delight, I would then have perished in my affliction. And over in verse 174, for I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. You know, we've always been taught that when you see a repetition of something, how critical and important this is. I guess a good reflection that I would do to saying, do I really delight? And if I really delight in God's word, how come my nose is not in it more? Am I missing something? Because there's something natural that happens when we actually keep God's law that people end up finding out later on, from the very smallest physical elements to things that you may eat that are good to certain principles of tithing and other things, that there's a natural blessing that comes with this. In Jeremiah chapter 15, let's go over at the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 15, beginning in verse 16. Jeremiah says, your words were found and I ate them, and your word was to me the joy of rejoicing my heart. And it's so interesting when he says, I ate your words. Because what did Christ say about the bread? He goes, eat of my body. He was called the bread of life. I mean, it got that literal. And when it got that deep, there's got to be a depth of meaning in there, because there was no words ever minced by the inspiration of God. It was tied in there for us to understand a purpose. That's how close that relationship is supposed to get. Not just about reading and kind of casually getting it, but it becomes what your life is. And I believe we've got a basis of understanding this, don't we? Because as I look back and just examine that, the things that truly bring me joy and happiness, even from history, are all the things that are related to the church. And I try to figure out, why is that? And I think the reason is, without going into more depth, the reason is it's going to last forever. Everything that God said, and that the basis of what we did, will be taught in the future, and the concepts and principles will go on into eternity. So it won't be like something that you experienced and then it's gone. You wonder what happened to it. You know, from that national hockey tournament, I got a trophy somewhere down there, buried in paper or whatever. If I got lost, I don't care. I've got a gold medal from it. That's put somewhere as a memory. I don't think it's all gold. But it's just like, if I lost that, I don't care. Because when I look at it, I go, there's gold medal. Okay. That's gone. It's done. It's over with. It's not going to produce any more happiness. And it really came to light to me when my son walked into that hockey rink and I saw all those banners. It's gone. It's done. That rink could burn down and nobody could know. Nobody probably knows it anyway, because who's going to look up there and go, well, let me look at all these banners. They're going to be interested in ice skating and be maybe putting up their banner if they can win a tournament or whatever. See, I really think we see the vanity. And it's okay. That's good if we see the eternity and what God gives to us. So he said, your words were found and I ate them, and your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. I did not sit in the assembly of the mockers, nor did I rejoice. I sat alone because of your hand. See the words that relate to even what David had said, the same mindset here. He did not sit in the seat of the scornful. Therefore, in back in Psalm 1, verse 2, where it says, His delight is in the law of the Lord. Therefore, in His law does He meditate day and night. Now, if you really, something can happen with that verse sometimes if we look at this technical aspect that we, you know, people can go through a Bible reading program. And if that's what it takes to get our hearts and minds in the Word of God, then fantastic. And some have done that repetitively. But, you know, if we can, some have just frankly got up in the morning and some will just open it up just for the fun of it. And others will maybe search for different topics or things of that nature. There's all different kinds of ways to do it, but the point is that on our mind, what it says? In His law, He meditates day and night. You know, the word meditate, and this is where this gets misconstrued too, the word meditate can mean to moan or to hum. That's where you get the moaners or the hummers. And that doesn't make sense in a way. You know, they might tell you again, I don't want to go into the depth of all reasoning. I don't know of anybody here that you're going to meditate and go, oh, it's just like, well, it's got this calming effect. If that works for you, fine, but don't do it around too many people. But, you know, I don't think that's what the grasp was, because really I think most of us, when we like to meditate, we like to hear something of God, something peaceful. If you go out for a walk in the countryside and you're thinking, you know, the sound of a whippoorwill or something like that won't throw you off. Or the sound of a stream or a creek or something like that won't throw you off. But if the car comes by going, doom, 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 that will throw you off. Something of man. So it's the picture given is one of a man reading or, you know, rereading half aloud to himself. You're kind of thinking about that. You're going through something during the day and maybe think of how it relates to God's Word. That's where you really take on that essence of what God wants us to do. You know, another possible definition could be to ponder. I thought about this in relation to what someone was talking about. So what happens is your judgment is off people, which is easy to say. You know, I've mentioned that, by the way, as we go through the Church of God for years, I think it doesn't it become easier to tell people certain things about the way that you believe? You know, some people, frankly, would say, and others, even not really having the understanding of God's Holy Spirit, will start to put pieces together, and they don't even understand what they're saying. The one that says, well, you're saved by grace, and then he goes, but now you have to come to God. You got to be baptized. That works. So don't tell me that you don't believe in works. And we can go back to the things that God said do and don't do. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Most don't like that one. But you say, well, I mean, aren't these works? And I'll always preface it, by the way. I'll go, by the way, I want you to know, I don't believe. I believe in works. I also believe in grace. I believe they go together. I think that you can find how that's put together. But I also believe that that works don't save you. Okay, so are we on the same page there? Then you find out maybe you can grasp for a little bit more than you totally lose them because God's not opened up their mind. So I don't try to push it beyond what you are able to. I also will tell somebody that if we're coming in as a so-called Christian organization, and knowing that we keep something different than they do, I preface it by go, by the way, we absolutely believe in Jesus Christ. That's the premise of the start of our understanding of what God is doing for all of mankind. Isn't that the truth? And it doesn't really set you in that sense. It gives you some common ground. Now, it's not always possible. I realize that. But we learn and grow and how to give answers according to the Word of God, and at least not to pick the fight or to start the fight. But it's going to get hostile because of what Satan is doing. So it's an important point, though, when you think about this, to consider that he does it with God's Word day and night. It's not implying what mankind has done to somebody sitting in a cave or a temple somewhere on Mount Everest and humming the entire day and denying yourselves certain things. But it's an interest that goes beyond just the casual acquaintance. That's where we can get sometimes, the casual acquaintance. I came to Sabbath services, I sang the hymns. That's why I really appreciate when someone talks about them. This is really important, brethren. Let's really put our hearts into this. Now I get the other side too, where somebody would say, you're not smiling enough. Smile more. And then you feel like getting a pie out, you know, because you might have had a bad week. No, the object for the psalm leader is to help lift up by the reminders and things of that nature. So it's really encouraging. What it means is that this is something that he does habitually, right? And didn't Paul talk about that in Hebrews? Because you do it, you've got a grasp of things, because the mature mind is one that takes what God says and it becomes a habit. So just like the Sabbath day, just like other things that we've done habitually, that's what I would call a no-brainer. For most, if not all here, if somebody came to you and says, if you don't work this day, you're fired, most of us would just go, okay. Wouldn't we really by now? I mean, after all that we've been through, now you're going to try to figure out. And I tell people, tell them that you work Sunday. Tell them that you'll work other days that maybe others don't. Try to make common ground again. But it's going to be absolutely a no-brainer. You're going to fire me, sorry. And good managers, frankly, have taken what God's people have said and going, you're the person I want. Because if you're going to get fired for standing up for what you believe, I think you're going to be an honest person. I need people like that in my company. Wouldn't that be the smart thing to do? So it's worked both ways. Sometimes God's allowed tests to come upon us. It's come upon my family, maybe yours. And I've always seen that whenever you go through that, God provides something better for you after that. So here's the second point. So we're told in this psalm about the blessedness of the righteous. And the second is we're told about his prosperity. We're told about his prosperity. Look what it says. He will be like a tree. Verse 3. He will be like a tree. The figure of speech is often used in Scripture to describe the righteous. For instance, let's go over keeping your hand there in Psalm 92. Psalm 92. Psalm 92, verse 12. The righteous will flourish like a palm tree. He will grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord will flourish in the courts of our God. They will still bear fruit in old age. They will be fresh and flourishing to declare that the Lord is upright. Wow, look at the visual you get there. He is my rock and there is no unrighteousness in him. We'll be talking to the campers this year using the analogy which we've tried to do to click with them. No, the rock. God is our rock. Jeremiah 17. Back to Jeremiah here. Let's see a little bit about how Jeremiah often relates to the sayings of what David had said. Jeremiah 17 and verse 5. Jeremiah 17, verse 5, thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man, and who makes his flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord, for he will be like a shrub in the desert, and will not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land which is not inhabited. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, and whose hope is like the Lord, for he will be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its root by the river and will not fear when the heat comes. Look at that. Look at the picture it gives, because all of us can see things maybe ahead of us to say, you never have to be afraid. See, if you're the one that actually lives by the God's word, that's why the necessity of us getting the deeper understanding. Because the time is of essence that comes to us when things really do get serious. And God says, remember, don't worry about it. Christ told his disciples, the time will come when you'll be scattered. we already know that that happened, but we know after they received God's Holy Spirit, they didn't scatter anymore. And now you and I have His Spirit. So that doesn't ever have to happen to us. When the heat starts to come on, we can be just as bold and humble. And all those properties that are the virtues of God, because we've been practicing them. You will not fear when He comes, but its leaf will be green, and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. Wow! Look at that one. When the drought comes. So all of us know and are watching what's going on with the stock market. We're $19 trillion into debt. And all that talk goes on. And people are scrambling to figure out what to do. What's the basic answer we have? Ask God for wisdom and trust in Him. Don't trust in riches, but trust in God. And once that becomes a practice, you'll be able to be examples to your children and to your grandchildren. Wow, look at Mom and Dad. Look at the way that they dealt with that. Look at Grandma and Grandpa. They've stuck around for all these years, and they're still hanging in there. They're just like nothing can shake them. Nothing can shake them. It's almost like the analogy of the tree again. See, it has special significance to those, especially that were living in arid climates because of the shade that it would provide or the fruit that would come from it that was really important since they didn't have Kroger's and anything else there. You had to go out and get your food from what God provided to you. He shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water. See, it's a picture here describing a person whose life is constantly rooted in God's Word. That's how we get watered. Where we get the constant nourishment from. Somebody gave a sermon that long ago using another analogy, but rightly so. Do you ever get into or Sabbath or work or something like that? You're in a rush to go to work. You're on empty. Man, I forgot to get gas. You ever tried that a few times? I have. It's not a good feeling of wondering whether you can make it. I remember one time, at least twice, I've coasted into the gas. I prayed like crazy. Please help me to get there. And I know one time, ran out of gas and coasted into a gas station. So God's very extremely merciful too. But it's like starting the day out without God. Like the one person said, starting the day out is like the breakfast. It's like breakfast without orange juice is like the day without sunshine. Remember that one? You know, we don't want to water down what the intent is here at all. But without starting the day out without God, that's for God's people. That would be a good definition of insanity. God has called you. We don't start the day out with Him. Then I would say to you, good luck. And we better count on God's mercy. Because we're planted by rivers of water that brings forth fruit in season. It depicts a life that yields something worthwhile. But not just for you. That's where sometimes we stop with. Oh, I'm blessed. But are your blessings passed on to someone else? That's the difference. And in certain ways, by the way that they are, there's fruit that's born out of what was just said. You know, the offerings obviously have increased with the number of people, not more. So somehow, as I know the answer to somehow, but as we think about how would this happen to where you wouldn't get the actual numbers in membership giving an offering increasing, but the offering did. Somebody was blessed and decided to pass their blessing forward so somebody else could be helped. So there's examples there. So you might think of ways that we can better ourselves and better understand this, but I'm here to tell you as a result of God's Spirit living within you and I, there are natural things that happen. Because we'll go through reviews and have reminders that the offering is between you and God. But then what comes out of that is reflected in hardcore facts. This is what took place. Whose leaf also, it says, will not wither. A tree with roots near a river is not likely to be affected in bad times. It doesn't change you because you fall upon hard times. So adverse conditions don't affect the fruitfulness of one whose strength comes out of the Word of God. Whatever he does will prosper. Whatever he does will prosper. That's the character and prosperity of the righteous person. He's happy and a blessing to others because he abides in God's Word and becomes a monument to God's faithfulness and the value of living by his Word. Sometimes that's a progression because everybody goes through naturally ups and downs, as it's pointed out. Now, so many people want it right now, and most here have heard, and I didn't really grasp that. At first, when I came out of college and started to work, somebody had always said, you have to pay your dues. And I found out that even in the society, there's an element of truth to that. You can't start out, in most cases, unless you know somebody, start out with a company and be at this level of advancement to where you're doing what people have done for 10 or 15 or more years. You can't pay dues. You've got to start at a certain level and start to prove yourself. I knew of a man that was CEO for major companies, and he showed that same thing to me. Because you ask these people that have been blessed, and they go, how did it come to you? And the people that I have talked to said, I didn't go in to be a CEO, but I took opportunity when I was confronted with it, and I made the most of that opportunity. And other people saw the result of what you were doing, maybe your personality, and maybe elements just fell into place at the right time as well, which many would admit to having done that. And because of that, because they saw examples, because they saw the work ethic, that's why most of the people in God's church would be crazy if when they see a truly converted Christian, would be crazy not to hire them, because you don't lie, you don't steal. That's huge in companies, huge losses due to theft and other things. And then the examples. Do you ever see the way that people are treated sometimes in restaurants? It's so difficult to keep good restaurant help. From a really good waiter that would be respectful and treat you nice, what can I get for you? And restaurant management. That I see them talking with somebody when they're behind the counter and somebody's waiting right there, or the lobby is just filthy and a trash and somebody's not taking advantage of this and showing, you know, their leadership and what they need to do. Smart people are going to watch this. And that's why you get, for instance, the examples in history of when Israel was taken into captivity. You had smart people, such as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that others saw, these are wise people, king. You better take them and use their wisdom. And it was done. That's history shows that. That even when they were captive, they were blessed. Well, what about those who don't delight in the Word of God, who don't receive the nourishment? You can see that in the next two verses. Look what it says in verse 4. They're nothing like the righteous. The phrase, the ungodly are not so, we've sung that for years, but the wicked are not so, is more emphatic in the Hebrew. Literally says, not so are the ungodly, emphasizing that the wicked aren't like the righteous. In fact, it's illustrated by this psalmist that he does not even describe them as withering trees, but rather chaff which the wind, they are chaff before the wind. Chaff that the wind drives away, according to chaff blown away from wheat as it's in the air. It's the stuff that you want, that anybody would want to get rid of, and it blows away so easy. They're like chaff before the wind. It describes a very bleak existence. Their life is one of futility, resulting in a separation from God. The life has no real substance, either to be blown away and not found, or to be burned. That's when you see all these figures of which the world puts up today. They're, you know, there's this Kansas song would go, all they are is dust in the wind, right? Remember that one? They're just dust in the wind. It's nothing. All that came before. What's going to happen of the ones such as historically that go even before that? What's going to happen to the Mussolinis and the Hitlers? It's nothing. They're going to have to learn. Now, what most of the world doesn't understand is that these guys are going to be given an opportunity. And other people are going to have to be shown that they're going to have to forgive, because if they don't forgive, then God won't forgive them. So, but really, All that they did was futile. And you use history now to compare that. Some just don't know history. Frankly, some don't even believe it happened. But it talks about their condition results in no good end. It says the ungodly will not stand in the judgment. What's that mean? Now, it's probably a Hebrew idiom meaning that the wicked will not be able to even stand before God. They're obliged to sit or fall down in shame when they're convicted of guilt. How could you stand? When you come before God, I mean, and you see God, I can imagine, because I did a little research on this. I was watching some of the debates between people this past week just to see how they responded and how they would answer. And there's one, an atheist, his last name is Hitchens, some of you might know. What's so sad is this man sits there in such bold confidence, and I'm not judging. I'm judging what I see, not the character of a man. I see a man that's very confident in going back and describing and telling somebody that believes in God, really, that's your God. And he uses examples such as the God that tells Abraham to kill his son. And it's so interesting to discuss that because my wife pointed out, and yeah, that same God who already had it in mind that he was going to kill his son or allow his son to be killed in Jesus Christ. They don't have... And so you and I will look at that debate, and I'm in awe. Because this is supposedly, because they have him on debate circuits, on TVs, he's well known, rightly regarded as an atheist. So he comes up against those that profess God. And you really, when the debate's done, you haven't convinced Hitchens that there is a God. Because he's going to look back and go, yeah, so God goes in and he wipes out man, women, and child. Yep. So, and he would take off the head of a homosexual. Yep. That's what he'd do. Do you want to understand? And he'd stone children. Tell the parents to stone their children. There are times when I wanted to do that. You know, I mean, when you see God's purpose, that all these people will be resurrected and they will be taught to live in a way that will make them happy. Excuse me, Mr. Hitchens, but all the ways that they were living were producing degradation and unhappiness. By the way, do you see this land, the United States? Do you see the transformation? Do you think we've got happier people now? You people just think, just take away the guns and all evil will stop. And other people are going, I just want to defend myself. As the founding fathers listed in there, that you could do that. Thankfully, we've got God's protection. It says, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. In all the places where the righteous, you know the place that they won't be? It says, when God comes, he will gather everybody. No, he'll gather his elect. Yes, he is. So, you feel that you're so better than anybody. No, I don't. But God knows who his are. And he chooses. And he makes them worthy. But the difference is, they've been practicing righteousness. They've been thinking about this. And they have thought about it, not just once a week, as people will do on their Sundays or other days, but every single day. That's the way of life that they've practiced. So especially in that day when the righteous will be gathered together to receive their reward. The third way for happiness, true happiness, as shown here through this scripture, is the final contrast between the two ways. There's a final contrast here when you find broken up even in verse 6. Because he says, the Lord knows the way of the righteous. As we saw this parallelism here, as it's called, the way of the righteous. The Lord knows the way of the righteous. The word knows suggests there's this personal bond and a relationship. God says, I know him. I know what he's going to do. Wouldn't it be great if we're at least shooting for something, that if you're in a position where Satan wanted to come up and come after you, that God would say, hey, have you considered my servant down here? This is because he every day he comes to me, practices. Yes, not didn't ever say he would that there's no one that ever sinned, but you could be called in that sense blameless. Because in your daily contact with God, it's not just doing your daily reading, but coming before God, forgive me for my transgressions. Help my thoughts to be like your thoughts. See, one could say that God himself goes with such a person throughout his or her life. It's that walking relationship and talking relationship that you can have and I can have on a personal basis with God. Israel had that. That's why it's almost like a mind blower that you see for God led them through the wilderness and they just weren't happy. Why? Because they didn't want to follow his ways. The heart wasn't there. Well, God's given us the change of heart, just like he will in the future with everyone else, through the implanting of that begettal of God's Holy Spirit. That's where the transformation starts. Mostly you and I have done this for years now. And the point is, we need to get to those special levels that are beyond just singing this stuff, but really understanding what it's saying. He says, the way of ungodly, see, the way of the righteous. And then he speaks of the way of the ungodly. God knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly will perish. It will come to ruin. It's a path that, when you're looking as a path that we know, you know, it's we try to grab that vision, don't we, of what we see. I try to even get down to depths and pieces and specifics through a little bit of speculation on what it would be like to sit at a table and drink the best wine you have ever had. And to get sometimes try to get some specifics in there. So we understand, we know where we're going. Israel had to wander. You and I don't have to wander. I know exactly, I see this path. In fact, I said that to my minister when I was baptized. I said, all this other stuff, because we sometimes get, well, you know, don't I need to be like this? Or some that are counseling in that sense. In my mind, I saw that way. A way that I had lived for 14 years, and I could define by even specifics, but still I saw it as a way, and I saw that way. I didn't know every single thing, but I saw a way that I saw that God loved, that God provided through his word. It was going to be a learning process, but it was a no-brainer. That made it so easy to make that choice, to go, I see that way, I don't want it. That way, at least I can see, is God an end road that leads to something wonderful for all eternity, not just for this life, but for all eternity. The other one, it's like going on a path that goes to a swamp with a bunch of crocodiles. They're just you'll come to them and go, where do you go? That's what you got. There's really nothing of value here. So is not the end described for the ungodly a real true description of those who go through life bored, depressed, or otherwise unhappy? Their lives are not, there's no stability there. There's no sense of purpose or direction. They'll come up with the next idea and the next idea they go with. And that's because, so they go with the next idea. And we're sitting back here watching the world as it tanks. That can get us depressed unless we looked at what Christ said. And he says, no, that's okay. You can be happy because whenever you see an entire world that's going in an opposite direction, then go back to the meditation you've had on my word, he says. Not many wise are called, not many noble brethren. Many are called, but few are chosen. You're one of the few that are still hanging in there. Be happy about that. But understand, there's still more to be done, more training. Why is this the way it is? Because they don't heed. They heed the counsel of the ungodly. They don't meditate upon the word of God. And we see that in our very own, our government. The people of this country are tired of what they've seen for the past years. That's you know what's been interesting about that? Everybody's seen that. They're tired of people saying, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that, and nothing gets better, and it's the same old, and people have had it. The problem is they want change, and they won't change. Isn't it? Do you think having a good Supreme Court justice is going to change anything? Is it going to change the morality of this world? Is it going to change the broken families? Or now what's being, you know, foisted on mankind from our Supreme Court is that you could have a family consisting of a man and a man, and somehow think that you can raise a child with some kind of smart intellect and have that be successful. I'll stake everything I've got on that won't produce happiness. Because I'll go on God's guarantee. With God, that's where I'll stake my life on that. I'll bet my life on that one. You think that can produce happiness? I'll bet my life on it. And thankfully, we can stake it on because of God's word. And they don't meditate on the word of God. They meditate on some other doctrine or philosophy of this world. See, if we desire that true happiness, then we've got to stand like that well-nourished tree, bearing fruit at all times, with God always at our side. Then the key is to delight. The key. Take that one psalm, just like it says, and ask yourselves, am I delighting in this? If we delight in it, it seems to me like you're going to want more. Did you ever have one of those really good ice cream bars? Man, I'd like another one of those. I'd like to have another one. I mean, is something wrong? We need some answers with that. The key is to delight and meditate in the Word of God and not listen to what the rest of this world has to say. So in whose counsel do you delight? That found in the Word of God or provided by the ungodly in this world? If you truly seek true happiness, then let God be the wonderful counselor and let His Word be your guide.